I realized I got out of the house today without my Bible, and then I realized I had my iPad. And isn't it cool? I can have any version of the Bible. So I'm preaching from iPad today, I guess you could say, in some ways, back here. But last week, I just wanted to mention, last week when we had a chance, I know we spent some extra time and some things today, but I think it was really important to spend extra time hearing what was going on with the kids and what they experienced through their 30 hours of famine. And is everybody good?
Yep.
Okay. So what I realized is last week we shared a lot about Haven's mission statement. We talked about, you heard the mission statement. It's four words. Anybody know what they are? Just real quick. To know, grow, serve, share. And I said that's, you know, I've always had that kind of mixture about mission statements because I've always seen some people, let's have a mission statement so we can just slap it down. So we can say we have one. And so we spent time before in the past in dealing with that. But what I realized is, what does it mean to know? What does it mean to... it starts off by saying, Haven Church exists to know God and membership in His family. That's a lot said in a real short part of a sentence fragment. That's the first part of it. So today we're going to spend time with Gnosko. Everybody say that with me. Gnosko. And what that is, it's the Greek term for to know. And so we're going to talk about to know. Now, if you're like me or you're like my kids, we all want answers, don't we? Everybody wants answers, don't we? We all want to know things. My son Jacob is always the why. Question, how? Yeah, but where? How? How do you know? This, that. And after you hear about 50 questions, you know, you realize why your parents say, because I said so. You know, that is always the trump one. But we all want the answers. And today, more than ever, we all want to know something. Do you know what it is? We all really, really want to know something. You know? What is it that you really... everybody, the world wants to know something. You know what it is? Lisa, show the slide, please. We want to know who will win, don't we? Aren't you guys just sleepless about who's going to win? Whether it's the social network... Okay, or what's the other one? Black Swan? What's another one? Come on, give me another one. King's Speech. Everybody says that's one's going to win. And let me ask you, how many know who won Best Picture last year? Exactly. We have all this hype going up to know things that make absolutely no difference in our lives. And I'll tell you, I may channel surf, but I'll be darned if I'm going to sit there and watch everybody thank everybody in the world for that many hours. And then there's always some kind of other kind of speech. I mean, it's great for them, but I can see the same thing tomorrow. Or I can just have the internet on and find out when it happens. Have it give me little text alerts. You know you can do that now. You can actually get text alerts of your Oscar winners. Oh, joy. We live in a time where we have to know everything. I will watch SportsCenter 50 times to find out exactly every single thing I need to know. And now it's exciting if I can get some Philadelphia sports. Even if I've seen it before, I know what the sportscasters say because I'll watch it 3 times. I've got to know. There's something about us that just wants to know. I had a friend, we'd always argue. He's still one of my best friends in the world, if not my best friend. And I always hated arguing with him because he was the guy who knew statistics. He knew everything. And he'd read the paper every day. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's a large piece of paper that you fold. It's now they have them on iPads and other kinds of things. But he would read it. He'd come up with all the statistics, and it drove you crazy. He also was the worst person ever to play the original Trivial Pursuit with. You know why? He memorized every card possible. So before you would get the sentence out, he'd give you the answer. Most of the time, it was London, I believe, or Canada, or something like that, in the old version. So we spend time in our lives wanting to know stuff. You know, have you ever been on the phone, or somebody else is on the phone, and they're going, hello? Oh, wow. Oh, no. Really? Oh, my. What are you saying? Who are you talking to? What's going on? Hey, who is it? You start saying, who are you talking to? What's going on? You obviously experienced that before. And, you know, if you want to have fun with your loved ones this week, just act like the phone rings and go, oh my, no, really? And they'll be like, and you can see how much people want to know things. We all spend time in wanting to know and things that aren't even important. So what I wanted to do to you today is say, if we talk about as Haven Church that we exist to know God, we're not going to get into the membership and the family thing today, but if we exist to know God, what does that really entail? What does it mean to know God? To know God. So we're going to spend time in Philippians today, and you can see on the bottom, how do we become a knowing worshiper, a knowing follower? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in the scripture here. He starts off this section with further, or some versions you have may say finally. Now, this is before Paul has done the letter, so he's not done. Paul's one of those kind of guys, you can tell he's a great preacher, because about midway through his letter, he says, finally. And then about three quarters of the way, he says, finally. And then when he's finally ending, he says, now finally. So you ever had ministers do that to you? Okay, I'm just going to do this one thing really quickly. 20 minutes later, you know, here we go. It's a tool of the trade to get your attention. And he was. Paul was getting their attention. Why? Because he was saying some really important things. And he starts off, he says, finally, rejoice in the Lord. That means get happy. That means in God, be happy. Be happy with everything that he gives to you. Be happy with everything that you experience. And so the first thing we learn about knowing God and being a knowing worshiper is exactly what it says there. He continues on, and I have a different verse that's there. He says, starts off with rejoice, but you notice I put another verse from verse 3. In verse 2, he goes on into the section, it is no trouble for me to write these things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Stop. You want to know what's going on here. Under the Jewish tradition, what was happening in the early church, in order to become a Christian, you had to go through the Jewish practice of circumcision, men. Okay. We think it's hard to get church attendance and membership now. Just imagine then, if you had to join the church and the vast number of you were not circumcised as Gentiles. This is to a Gentile area. And people are coming in saying, hey, we're just got to do a little surgery procedure before you become members of the church. Oh, praise God, start right now. You know what I mean? But people joined under that premise because the power of God and the desire to know him was so much. The problem that Paul had is, he called them mutilators of the flesh. He spent a lot of time, even in the book of Hebrews, where he says, why are you worried about this flesh thing? It's about spirit. And what he was saying here is you're getting way too caught up in stuff and ritual and not in Jesus. Now, we don't have circumcision as a prerequisite to join the church. And if you've heard somebody take a sigh of relief, you know where they are in that, okay? But we don't have that in our situation now because we've had 2,000 years of Paul's theology. At this time, that was not there. And what ends up happening is he says they're mutilators of the flesh, and he continues and says in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who can boast in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. The first thing we learn is true worshipers that are knowing God and committed, are not worried about the stuff as much as they are in living in consistent and grounded joy. Believe me, if you are a grown man and have to go through a circumcision process, you better be sure of your constant joy. And in this case, Paul's saying, you're putting a weight upon people which has nothing to be there. Somebody's calling me. It's Jesus. Can you give me a second? I'm just joking. Somebody was calling me. I guess somebody didn't make it to church today. So what we have here, consistent and grounded in joy. Listen to what he continues on. He says in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, it's on the back of your sheet. What does that verse say? Read that along with me. And my spirit, what does it do? Rejoices in God, my Savior. This is Mary. Let me take you back to Christmas. Remember that holiday? Christmas, that's the only time we talk about Mary in the church. Just like, sadly, Easter's the only time we talk about the resurrection. But the two very important things, that without them, nothing else would be it. Mary has just found out she's going to be the mother of Jesus. She's engaged to be married to a guy named Joseph. Joseph isn't going to buy into this whole pregnant from the Holy Spirit thing. Am I right? How many of you would buy into that? We like to put them in stained glass and not think that they thought normally. Oh, sure, it was the Holy Spirit. See how that one works with your doctors, okay? And Joseph had the Spirit, had God sent an angel to change his mind about that. Mary, in the midst of this, having all this stuff, going to deal with ridicule, going to deal with ostracization, all this kind of stuff, listen to her comment. My soul does what? Rejoices in God my Savior. It wasn't about her circumstance. It wasn't about her spiritual circumstance of pain or her circumstance of spiritual circumcision that was important. It was about her heart and her mind and her direction, because she knew God. Listen to what she says. My spirit rejoices in what? In God what? Who? Whose Savior? She knew him. She knew him even before he came upon her and filled her so that he would have Jesus. She would have Jesus. She knew him. She sought after him. She looked for him. Listen to what. So that's the first thing that we find. Paul says, you got to stop this stuff. He continues on and says, he tells him to watch out for dogs, which is kind of interesting because he is calling the Jewish faith people who are pushing the circumcision dogs. But what's interesting, he's doing a play on words because that's what the Jewish called the Gentiles. You see what he's doing? He's switching it around now, saying they're really the ones who are misguided. They're not the ones who have intense joy. And what he said is the second thing, worship. We need to worship in heart/spirit, not ritual. Now, I'm going to stop here for a second because one of the things that I want to get very clear is ritual is not a bad thing, okay? I can sit, you can go to St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York City, and you can see some amazing stuff for God. If you sing in an incredible, if you sing, there's St. Anne's, I think that was it, remember that church on the Via Della Rosa we went into? You guys remember in Israel? And we went in there, and when you sang, it all echoed. It was just like, you know, there wasn't any acoustics. Sorry, Andy, you would have been out of a job. You would have had to join us singing. But you would go in and you just sing, and it just sounded like angels. So anybody could sing. And it was this great, magnificent thing. And it's run by monks and other kinds of people. And many of us come from different religious backgrounds that have good liturgy and ritual. But the problem Paul has here is I think something that has happened in the church today is we start to worship the ritual, not the one who it's supposed to glorify. You understand what I mean? So often we get caught up. I mean, some of us think that that Jesus picked Peter the rock to carry around a pipe organ with him. Or some of us think that Jesus had John play the guitar. Or some people think that, you know, he had the disciple Andy carry the sound equipment in with him everywhere he went, right? Some of us think that you had to say certain things, had to do certain things, had to act certain things. And when we find out that Jesus' church was usually a hillside in Galilee, it was usually a temple court out somewhere. It was wherever he went. And what Paul is trying to get across is saying, what's not important is where and how you do this thing, but the way you convey and the joy that is within you, the commitment. Do you really know him? I've been in churches that are so laid back and so ungodly. The Spirit of God is just out there. You can't find him. I'm searching for him. And I've been in others that are like cathedrals and just are so filled with the Spirit. And I've been in the vice versa, ones that don't have the cathedrals and are so filled with the Spirit, and some that had the best structures and the greatest the greatest stained glass. And you know, it was really kind of interesting. I served a church. One of the church I served, they had that window. Now, anybody who's been part of a church knows that most churches have that window. And this one happened to be the Garden of Gethsemane window. And that was like, if that window fell in, or if something happened to that window, the apocalypse was happening. It was the window. Now, I'll be the first person to tell you, the window was cool. The window, it's the old picture of Jesus on the rock down there. It's in stained glass, and he's you know, praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. And for me, I never got an opportunity, but I was going to give a sermon about let the window fall in. And I don't know how much they would have chased me out of the building out of that. But one of the things about the window is because there was such a gear to the window, but not who was on it. You know what I mean? That the window was beautiful, and the sun going through it was beautiful. They even had it so you shined a light inside, a light from the outside in, so that when you walked in the middle of the night, how many people walk in the church in the middle of the night? Zero. That it would show the window. But on the outside, you had this plexiglass that had been faded by the sun that you couldn't even see the window from the outside. This is what Paul is talking about, ritual. That we have Jesus that we think is so beautiful for us to see here, but we're so afraid that something's going to happen to our concept of Jesus and our ritual of Jesus that we keep him hidden from the world. And it was always a problem to me that we have the light shining in when what we need to do is have the light shining out. And when we have a heart of ritual above Jesus and above joy, then all we're doing is shining the light in on us and not out on him. I never got a chance to do that sermon. I'm praying sometime maybe I'll get called back and I can throw the... I've had it in my back pocket for a long, long time. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 4. This is where he runs into the woman in Samaria. She's obviously going there at a time where she shouldn't have. She had a very sketchy character background. Jesus asked her about her husband, and she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not yours. And Jesus spent time with her, and she knew he was a Jew. He knew she was a Samaritan, and they're dealing with this whole thing. And they worshiped on one mountain, and the Jews worshiped on another one, and they had this disagreement. And Jesus says to her, let me tell you, there's a time, and this is the verse that he puts in there. He says, yet a time is coming and is now here, and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father what? Seeks. God seeks people who worship him in spirit and truth. That means we set aside everything we've got here to say, worship is, I want to come and I want to get in touch. I want to have an experience. I want to give all I've got to have an experience with the living God. That's what worship is. And he says, I want you to come with worship and truth. For instance, the truth part of that, I've always wondered what the truth part of that is. Anybody have any ideas? Spirit, we know it's the Holy Spirit because inhabits our praise, yada, yada. But truth, have you ever thought about that? There's several different answers, but one, anybody want to share? What I believe, I know Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, but what I believe is God wants us to be true to ourselves about why we are coming to worship. Because the Spirit's going to be here. If two or three are gathered, so are you. So if two people come and say, God, I want to connect with you, guess what? He's here. I think the truth comes back on us. The reason why we come to worship God is, do we want to know him and experience him in his spirit and power? Do we? And that's a question that we all have to answer for ourselves. And if we do, what is our stop? We need to be truthful with ourselves where we're going to stop. For instance, if God fell as he did on the day of Pentecost, and people were flipping around and foaming at the mouth and speaking in tongues, how many of us would say, hey, enough of you, God, boom, out the door? Or if God decided to heal somebody physically, would that be something that we want to have an experience? Is that truth we want to see? Or the whole time we're going to be, when did Jack pay that guy? Who paid him? You see what I mean? The difference between skepticism and truth. And so that's what I think he really believes. He said, these are the ones that the Father seeks. So that's worshipers. But how do we truly know someone? How do we truly know someone? For instance, I know one of my boyhood idols growing up was Pete Rose. And I met Pete Rose one time. Signed his stuff. And Charlie Hustle. Still should be in the Hall of Fame. Not the Hall of Morality. Okay? And I see some people shaking your heads. You go. You guys get and thumb up over there. You guys get a star in heaven today. I got the opportunity to meet him one time. Okay, because I paid money and he signed a bat. I know about Pete Rose. But guess what? I don't know Pete. I don't know him well. I know of him. And guess what? Here's something that's going to really shock you. He didn't have a clue who I am. Pete Rose has absolutely no clue who I am. I actually gave him a birthday card because this is 3 days before mine. April 14th is his and April 17th is mine. So I gave him a birthday card. You know what he did with it? Thank you. Slid it back. You know where that went? Cylindrical can. You know why? Because I don't know him. If he did that with his son or his wife or his grandchildren or whoever else, he's got a bigger problem than the Hall of Fame. But they know him and know him deeply and intimately. And just as I wrote here, knowing someone is more than knowing about someone. So how do we know someone? Well, number one, we know someone by recognizing them. We know someone by recognizing them. Have you ever thought you knew somebody? And you see them and you go, hey, how are you? And then they turn around and you look at them or they talk and you go, ooh. And you just go by that. I've told the story before about my grandmother one time who was standing there outside of Peebles with a hat and Jill was standing out there with her and this lady came up to her and was like, hey, how are you? Oh, she gave her a big hug. I haven't seen you in so long. Oh, how are you doing? Oh, it's so great to see you. It's so wonderful. Oh, great. Oh, I hope you have a great Christmas. Blah, blah, blah. She went away and Jill was standing there with my grandmother and they're standing out in front of Peebles. You know where it is. And Jill goes, who was that, my mom? She goes, I don't know, but she certainly was happy to see me. I didn't want to ruin her day, you know? We've all done that in our lives. We've all think we know somebody, and we don't. But we do that by recognizing. How do we recognize somebody? Well, we recognize about what's different between someone else, you know? If you look around, most of us in here are built kind of the same way. We've got hands, we've got feet, we got knees, we got eyeballs, we got nostrils, we've got ears, we got all that kind of stuff. And yet, we're all, every one of us, differently. It reminds me of the scripture that says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, God really cares a lot about us because it tells us that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, but it also tells us that he counts the hair on our heads. I know for some of us that's increasingly easier as life goes on, but God cares enough that he has the hairs on your head numbered. All right? That's how much he cares about us. But what about us? Can we differentiate between God and other things in this world? A gift of the Holy Spirit that is called discernment, to be able to differentiate. In Psalm 86:8, the psalmist writes, among gods there is none like you. Okay, the belief in gods. And a lot of us just say, oh, well, there's no gods. I got to tell you, you know, we used to go through a phase in the church where we talked about, you know, we'd talk about money or we'd talk about other kinds of things as gods. But I'm telling you right now, there are people that worship a lot of other things, okay, and a lot of other gods, literally gods. The Eastern mysticism religions are increasing. And so we're changing and shifting there. So the first thing is by recognizing what makes them different. The next thing is we're known by being acquainted with what they do. Know what they do. For instance, a lot of times I will meet with somebody or I'll see somebody out and they'll say, oh, this is Jack Cohen. He's our pastor. Or he's the minister at such and so. And let me ask you, when you meet somebody for the first time, what's usually one of the first things you end up saying? Oh, what do you do? Am I right? Or they may recognize you. For those of you in law enforcement, if somebody sees you and goes, oh, hi, you know that you've had that experience with them. Or some of you that have taught people. I remember I did YMCA camp when I was younger. And one of the most interesting things was when I, one of the co-teachers of philosophy at the college, when I met with him, his name was Joe, and I was saying, Joe, and then I heard his last name, and I was like, oh my gosh, I taught him, I had him in YMCA summer camp. I feel so old, okay? So I went to that process, and you realize that. They recognized you, but you didn't recognize them, and I remember you taught me when I was in, and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so old. You go through those things. We recognize by what we do. And let me share some things. The Hebrews were really awesome about giving God names about what he did. Let me share some of those with you. Jehovah Elohim means eternal creator. We have this thing that God just created and then just kicked back and said, go to it. But eternal creator. Jehovah Jireh. Anybody know what that is? The Lord, my provider. My provider. So God provides. Jehovah Rapha. That's one of my favorite ones. Say that with me. Jehovah Rapha. Don't you want to put like a Rastafarian hairdo and say, you're Jehovah Rapha, man. You know, I mean, doesn't that sound like it? What does that mean? The Lord, my healer. God's a healer. And let's not forget it. Jehovah Shalom, which means what? The Lord, my peace. Anybody need some peace in your life? God's a peace giver. Jehovah, this is another one I like. It's very Jewish in nature. Jehovah Tzidkenu. It starts with a T. Tzidkenu. You know what that means? The Lord, our righteousness. The Jehovah Mekadishkim. I'm going to make you say that one. Jehovah Mekadishkim. Ready? One, two, three. Jehovah. All right, you got it in there, some of you. All right, what does that mean? The Lord, our sanctifier. The one who just cleans up our mess. Isn't that cool? God's like the cleaner. He comes in, just cleans up our mess. Next thing, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Because we all like sheep have gone astray. We each go to our own way. We need the shepherd to kick us back in line. Jehovah Hosenu, which means the Lord our maker. Jehovah Nisi, our banner, our praise, our battle. This is who we're fighting battle for. Jehovah Elhenu, which means the Lord our God. Jesus also had some names. The cornerstone. And back in the ancient world, when you build upon the cornerstone, and that is what the shape of the building was. So the cornerstone was the one that you wanted to make perfect and have perfect to build and shape the rest of it from. That's why Peter ends up saying, the stone the builders rejected. In other words, they said, psh, we don't need that, has become the cornerstone that we can build our lives upon. The good shepherd, the high priest, and two of my favorite, Messiah and Lamb of God. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What does he do? That's just a little bit of what God does. So do you know him as Jehovah Rapha, or your healer? Do you know him as Jehovah Tzidkenu, our righteousness that makes all my mess right? Do you know him as the Lamb of God that takes your sin away? You know somebody by what they do. You get acquainted with them by what they do. The next one, by conversing with them, or you're on speaking terms with them. Sometimes I wonder whether God, you know, a lot of times we wonder if God's on speaking terms with us, but most of the time I think God wonders if we're on speaking terms with him. Do we take time to spend time to talk to God? We also know by socializing with time at their house or home and with family. Hebrews 10:25 told us this verse. It says, spur us on to love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some have done, but meet together in order to encourage one another. I've had people in my life say, I can be just as good a Christian not coming to church as I can by going to church. And you know what I say? No, you can't. You know why? Because every time We have Paul saying, don't give up on the habit of getting together. He talks about the church being a body. He talks about us being together. He's togetherness, 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 togetherness. And I challenge anybody to find anywhere where Jesus told the disciples to go home and sit alone. He's always sent them out in pairs together. And he always, and when it was time for the Holy Spirit to come, it didn't come until they were all together in one place. You know what they were doing? Having church. And so, if you really want to know God, you want to spend time in his house. And you want to spend time with his family. Spend time with his family. Some of the people I know the most dearest are people that I go ahead and I've eaten with, I've sat down with, I've been to their house, they've been to mine, and I know their kids, and their kids know me, and vice versa. They're some of the closest people to me. And so, how am I going to get closer and know God? By spending time in his house, the church, and spending time with his people, his children, each other. Next thing, known through a dedicated daily commitment, sharing every circumstance with him. Has anybody in here married? Let me see. Raise your hand if you're married. You guys, some people are scared to do that. Now, my question is, are they the exact same person as when you walk down that aisle? Huh? We all know that they're better.
Yeah, okay.
But the thing is, you remember that first time they put the toilet paper roll on backwards from what you were used to? Or they left the cap off the toothpaste? Or one time I went home when Melissa and I were first married, and I have this habit, I get something out of the cabinet and I shut it, but I leave the door half open. Or I pull the drawer out and I leave it half open. And I see ladies looking at me like, you're gonna burn in hell. And you know what Melissa did one day after I had enough of this? She went and took post-it notes and wrote, shut me, close me, don't ever leave me open again, and put them all over the kitchen. And it was like just wallpaper of post-it notes. But you know, chances are I will do that again and probably do. And chances are she does some things that probably annoys me, like leaving the car with just a little bit of gas. Okay? And then saying, here, can I take your car? And those kind of things. But you know what? I've gotten to know her, and I know that those little things about her aren't important anymore. The things we used to have the big fights about that were little things, they aren't important anymore. You know why? Because I know her, and I really love her. And she knows me. She knows my one fault in life and really loves me. And you know what? That's how God is. I got news for you today. God is committed to you. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care what your problem is. He is fully committed to you. You are the love of his life. And I think it's about time we as Christian people know him as the love of our lives. That we really want to be committed to him. We want to tell him every day. I've known people in my lives that 8 o'clock came on. Yes, prime time. They turn off the television. They wouldn't answer the phone. And he said, guess what? Today, this hour is my time with God. This is my time with Jesus. So how do we truly, truly know God? And one interesting thing is, let me give you a verse. Two verses. 1 Peter 5:7 is a paraphrase of Psalm 55:22. Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So how do we truly know Jesus? Knowing God, or knowing Jesus, is more than knowing about God. Knowing Jesus means knowing, here you go, ready for, here's the big one. Suffering is knowing suffering. We know God by knowing suffering. There's only one pencil point that's not suffering in that whole thing. And as soon as I grab it, it'll break, and I will be suffering, and so will everybody else in earshot. Suffering, what does suffering mean? If you look into the scripture of what the Apostle Paul says, he says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know his suffering. Let's look at that verse, if you can with me. Right there. Let me see. I'll pull this up here. If you have your Bibles, if not, get close to somebody as we wind down today. He says, in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his what? Sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul understood what suffering was about. He begins to say here, it's about loss and gain. In verse 7, he says, but whatever were gains to me, whatever were gains to me. Let's look at some of the things he listed. Let's go back a little bit. Remember what he said before to people? He said, hey, don't get caught in this circumcision ritual thing. Get caught in the spirit. And how does he bring that back? He says, in verse 3, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Then he goes over here and he says, and what that means is we worship God in heart and spirit. And I'm not going to put any strength in what I've done in my own. And here's what he says. But you know what? I could do that if I want to. And then he gives a list about what he could put confidence in. If someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in themselves, or in other words, if they think they're hot stuff, let me tell you about me. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. You know what he's saying? My parents followed the Jewish law for me. I was set apart. I'm an Israelite. I'm set apart by that. I was from the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Benjamin was a really cool tribe. It's where the first king, Saul, came from. That's probably where he got his name, Saul of Tarsus. And guess what? Then he goes ahead and he says, and you know what? The other thing about Benjamin, when Israel split up in the Old Testament, they stuck with the good ones. And they also contained an important city in their borders known as Jerusalem. So he says, I am really, really good. Let me tell you, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, I'm a Pharisee. And it never at any point in history were there any more than about 30,000 Pharisees. But they were the religious elite. They were zealous for it, the law. And he said, I was one of them. And for zeal, I went after the church. The ones who said that this Jesus thing, I went after them. My conversion experience happened when I was going to go round them up and kill them. So you want to talk about who's good? I'm good. Just imagine if we sent people out who didn't agree with us and just to go kill them and round them up. But then he says, but whatever were gains, all those things he talked about and more, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may what? Gain. Look at the difference there. In verse 7, he says, all those gains I consider loss. But I'm going to add to it other stuff. He says in verse 8, what is more, I consider everything loss. Paul was talking about before his conversion experience, he had a lot of stuff. He got the gain of Jesus Christ when he was converted on the road to Damascus and blinded. He considered all them. Now he's had about 20 years of Christendom at this time. And he's sitting in a prison. And he has a chance to look back on his life. Anybody done that? He looks back on his life and he could say, you know, if I just shut my mouth and didn't go to Damascus, I would be I'd be pretty high up in the synagogue right now. But he doesn't say that. He says, I've been beaten more than anybody I know. I've been tortured. I've been thrown in prison. And you know what? All that I consider gain because I came to know Jesus. He says those troubles, those beatings, those hardships, I consider that all gain. 20 years later, you know why? Because just as I mentioned to you who've been married for a while that you may have gotten to know them and you may have loved them more, Paul has spent so much time with Jesus, he loves him more than life itself. And that's why he begins to the second one to say this. The greatest loss and the greatest gain would be that when this life ends, I gain the full nature of Jesus. Now, Paul's not demented looking for a death wish, but what he's saying is he loved Jesus so much that he experienced so much here he couldn't wait to just be with him all the time. You remember when you first fell in love? The love notes? How do I love thee? Oh, I love you. We even kept like notebooks for a while. know, that kind of thing. That died real quick. You know what I mean? I think we like found it in the basement and threw it out on the junk heap with all kinds of pictures and stuff. But that love that you have is so important. Paul, after, and this picture of the Apostle Paul up here, you got to skip, Lisa, the other slide, has come to a point where he says, I know so much about Jesus, now I want to experience his resurrection power. Paul's not saying as much, I want to know what occurred on the resurrection day. Because, you know, when we get to Easter, we just talk about, up from the grave he arose. I mean, we're caught in that deal. But he wanted to know about the power that came out of the resurrection, not the power of the resurrection, because he was sure in his faith there. What he wanted to know is the power that came from that. And what is that power? I'm going to finish with this today. The first one is an evidencing power. It's an evidencing power. It's one that tells exactly the evidence of everything that Jesus said and did is in that resurrection power. What came out of that resurrection power is this. If you know Jesus, he said, I'm going to die and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to lay in a tomb for 3 days and I'm going to rise again. That event changed all of human history. And if we really know Jesus, we can't just know Jesus as a good teacher. We've got to know him in resurrection power. We can't have the ability to know him anymore on Good Friday. You know why? Because Easter Sunday happened and he rose from the grave. That should change our entire outlook on life if we really know him. You know why? Because what Jesus says is true. And you can take it to the bank. Remember, those of you who are old as me or maybe a little bit older, remember? Take him to the bank and tell him Beretta sent you. Beretta has his own problems over the last several years. But guess what? You can take anything that's in the scripture that Jesus said to your eternity, and you can take it to Satan when you're getting nailed, and you can say, guess what? Everything he said was true, and guess what? He arose from the grave, and no matter what hold you have on me, it has no hold on Jesus. That's the evidencing power. The next thing is the justifying power. It's a receipt. It's a proof. It's a proof that the sacrifice of the cross was good enough. That it supplied everything that we needed. That if you haven't heard anything or don't want to hear anything I say, hear this today. Hear that Jesus dying on the cross did something. He's got his arms out saying, here is a get out of hell free card if you'll just give your life to me. Commit all that mess of your life to me and let me love you like I want to. Let me know you. Let me come to live in your heart and your life. It's a life-giving power or a life-changing power. The scripture tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So I don't care what you've been through. I do, because I love you. But guess what? Jesus says, whatever you've been through does not keep me from doing something awesome in your life and getting you a newness of life. Something new. It means that those who are connected with Jesus and those who know Jesus are connected with him, not only in this world. Jesus said, I came that you may have what? Life and have it abundantly. How many had abundant life weeks this week? I had 2 kids throwing up. One, thank God, she caught it as soon as we pulled in. As soon as we pulled in the driveway, she went, I asked her for something, she went, ugh! Like this, I'm like, open the door, open the door, open the door. Because I did not want to sacrifice scrubbing barf out of my leather seats. Okay? And thank God she had enough strength to hold it in one hand and open the door with the other. You know? Then we had another one who came 5 o'clock in the morning on Saturday morning. Daddy, I'm asleep, I don't care, you know? You know, you don't wake up the world, you know? And then she did her blah somewhere. And then this throat thing again with me. And I'm like, ah! And then the snow. And a little nut popped out of my my snowblower. So I was one snow blowing and pushing with another. And I was just fed up. Ah! What happened to 70-degree weather? God, this is not fair. You know? And you go through all this stuff. And then you're just exhausted. Boy, is that the abundant life. But Jesus is above all that stuff, and he wants us to have an abundant life. And because of his promise of life-changing and life-giving, when we leave this world, we get to experience the total fullness of life with him. That's why he's important. That's the importance of resurrection power. And the last thing is, it's a comforting and assuring power. It's promises that not only you and I, when we leave this world, are going to go be with him, but you know, I got a line of people that have gone on before me that love Jesus. I've done funerals for people I strategically love, and I'm mad at my own self that I don't have them there day in and day out. My grandmother would have been 100 years old this year. And you know what? If she had made it to 100 years, I would have wanted her for another 100 years because she was that type of person. My other grandmother was the other kind of grandmother where you just needed her around for entertainment, you know, because you never knew what she was going to say. And I'd have her around. She died at, I believe, 72, 78, somewhere in there. And I would love to have her still in my life. I've said things before like, man, you know, my grandmother would have loved Judah. Or things like this. And you know, guess what? One day, she's going to get to love on him. Because of the power of the resurrection. Here's the thing. Church is good and we spend a lot of time doing a lot of things. But Jesus isn't worth a hoot if he didn't resurrect from the dead. And he did. And so that's evidence that everything he says is true. So if he says, I go prepare a place for you, guess what? I got reservations in heaven sometime. And he also said that I'm going to have abundant life in him here. So guess what? I got to get my minds off myself and get my minds on him, my mind on him a little bit more, right? And then if I continue on further and I see that's justifying power, I can't be convicted. I'm not going to let Satan tell me I'm not loved by God no matter what I do, because guess what? Jesus paid the price. He paid the price. And you know what the scripture tells us? Every time we keep taking our sins and bringing them back up to God, and we've asked for forgiveness from him, you know what the scripture tells us? It says we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I grieve my wife and my family a lot of times by the stuff I do, but in my list of grieving people, the Holy Spirit's real low on the list of what I want to grieve. Life-changing and life-giving power. I can tell you my life is different than it would have been if I hadn't said, Lord, take my life and do with it what you will. And that one day, I can't wait to be part of that great crowd of witnesses. I can't wait to see the greatest event that will ever happen in all of the world. And you know what that event is? When Jesus returns, takes me home, and then when he kicks Satan's butt once and for all, and people get to stand around the throne and say, worthy is the Lamb. That's better than any halftime show with the Black Eyed Peas. Maybe they got Jesus, and maybe they'll be like the show up in heaven too, you know? Let's get it started! Ha! Yeah, wouldn't that be cool if Jesus is coming in with Let's Get It Started? That would be awesome. I'd be like, let's go! Take it, Fergie, let's go kick some demonic behind, you know? I think that's awesome. So Mike, before we get into anything further about what we stand for, what I stand for and what this church is founded on is knowing God, and that's knowing his resurrection power through Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him today, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. They're going to sing a song, and the song is, He Knows My Name, right? I have a maker. He formed my heart. Before even time began, my life was in his hands. He knows my name. Somebody here today has felt that they've journeyed so far away from God, they don't even know who God is. For God, it's some guy sitting up in the clouds waiting for them to mess up so he can part their hair with a lightning bolt. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus loves you, and I don't care what you've done or what anybody's told you, he loves you. And if you were the only one, he would have given his life on the cross for you. And so, if you're the person who's never heard that and needs to make that, I'm going to be right over there. I'm going to ask Stephen, Bobby, are you available today? And Bobby, would you come up to pray with people?